back to the book of Romans, chapter 1. And as you can tell, I've not been in too much of a hurry to cover too much ground at one time. Let's review for just a moment verse 11, then we'll take a look at verse 12. Paul's longing, his heart's desire was to come to Rome and to see these who believed the gospel. Now, who preached the gospel to them in Rome? I'm not sure, but we consider this possibility. Many traveled from Rome to other places, and maybe Paul had crossed their path in another city, and when they went back to Rome, having heard the gospel, having been convicted and converted by the power of God, went back to Rome with that message and spread that message to their family, to their neighbors. And Paul says, I long to see you. Maybe he had seen some of them before and had preached the gospel to them before, that I may impart in you some spiritual gift to the end, that is, for this purpose, for this cause, that you may be established. Believers are rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're established in Him. He is the rock of ages. He is that foundation upon which we rest. Now, he says in verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted, that you may be established, and that we may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith. Faith that is mutual, both of you and of me. When we are established and strengthened and confirmed in the gospel through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are also comforted, aren't we? When we're established and we know that all of our salvation is dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we are established in Him, and when we are established, we're also comforted, aren't we not? We're comforted as well. You see, and the reason that we are comforted is because Christ is our comfort. Now, the Holy Spirit indeed is called the Comforter, right? When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will comfort you. But now, what does God, the Holy Spirit, comfort us with? Christ. Matter of fact, the Lord said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He shall take the things of mine and show them unto you. And that's our comfort. Christ and Him crucified is our comfort. We also read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, that our God is called the Father of mercies, and He is the God of all comfort. Comfort you, my people, Isaiah said. And our comfort is Christ had pardoned all our sin, doubly so. Remember Isaiah 40. But now watch this statement here. The mutual faith, both of you and me. Mutual faith. This is the grace of faith, and the blessings of faith are the same for all believers. They're common among all believers. Remember in Titus chapter 1, we read about the common faith. The common faith is the gift of God that acknowledges and loves the truth of salvation in Christ. That is called the faith of God's elect. It is a common faith. It is a mutual faith that's shared by all believers. Where does that faith come from? It comes from God. It's the gift of God. All of God's people, saved by the grace of God, all believe the same thing. That's right. They all believe the same thing. All of His servants who are called and sent of God all preach the same message. Salvation is of the Lord. So it's the common faith of God's elect. It's a mutual faith that believers have together, bonded together by the bond of love. And faith is a gift of God. And then Jude calls faith, remember from our study in the book of Jude, he called it holy faith. Holy faith. It's common faith. It is mutual faith. And then it called holy faith. Now, there's nothing holy in this flesh, is there? But every good gift that God gives is a perfect gift. We have holy faith because it looks unto God, who is holy, and to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our holiness. Who is our holiness? You see, we're not going about to establish a holiness, establish a righteousness. Why aren't we going about to establish a holiness, establish a righteousness? Because you can't do it. Do the best you can. And God said, man in his best state is altogether vanity. Zero. All of our righteousnesses are a filthy rags in God's sight. But in Christ, this faith looks to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our sanctification. In Christ, we are holy, unblameable, unreprovable in God's sight. Think about that. So this mutual faith, both of you and of me, the faith of God's elect, that loves, it acknowledges the truth, mutual faith, common faith. Peter calls it precious faith. Precious faith. We have obtained like, now notice how he says it, 2 Peter 1:1. We have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't earn faith, did we? Certainly don't merit faith, do we? We obtained it. How? By the gift of God. And faith is called precious because it looks to Christ. You, to you who believe, he is precious. It is a precious gift of God. This faith, it's a mutual faith, the common faith, the holy faith, is called the precious gift of God, has the same foundation, doesn't it? What is the foundation of faith? Certainly not feelings, is it? The foundation of faith is the Word of God. It never changes. Feelings always do. This faith, it's the mutual faith, it's the gift of God, has the same foundation. Certainly has the same object, doesn't it? We, the old theologians, would often use this phrase, and they would say that faith is objective, not subjective. Now, do you understand what that means? That means faith doesn't look in here. It's not subject to what I think or feel about it. Saving faith is objective. It looks to Christ, not inwardly to self. So it's the same foundation, saving faith, that we are blessed with. It's a mutual faith. The foundation is the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Has the same object, looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the author and finisher of our faith. And then certainly, this faith that he says here, that's a mutual faith, both of you and of me, what would the desire of that mutual faith be? Well, it's his glory, isn't it? It's his glory. Now, I can make good on that. Turn a couple pages to Romans 4, verse 20. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You see that? So saving faith glories, but only in Christ. You remember the apostle said, God forbid I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able, God is able to perform. Now back to the text. Romans 1, look at verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant. 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 What are we by nature? We're blind and ignorant. But saving faith, now listen, saving faith's not born of ignorance. Saving faith is born of right knowledge. It comes from the Word of God. Believers are not ignorant. They know who God is. They've been taught of God. Believers are not ignorant concerning who they are. We're sinners. And believers are certainly not ignorant of how, the way God saves sinners. How does God save sinners? Well, listen to what the Apostle Paul said when he writes to young Timothy from Rome in prison later. When he's in prison in Rome, he said, "It's God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to God's own purpose and grace given us in Christ before the foundation of the world." We're not ignorant of these things. Have no need to be ignorant. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Now, he says this, let's not be ignorant about the purpose of God either, about the providence of God. He said, "Oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was hindered." Notice his parenthetical statement. "I purposed to come to you that I might have some fruit among you, even as among the Gentiles, but I was hindered." Now, if you notice a reference there on that parenthetical statement, it's Romans 15:22. So turn there. So Paul longed to come and see them and to make one of his missionary journeys to Rome, but he really never came there as a missionary. He came to Rome later as a prisoner he never called himself, though, a prisoner of Nero. He called himself a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you have Romans chapter 15, look at verse 19. "Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem, round about Lycaonium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written," Isaiah 52, "to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." And the reference there is to the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. "For the which cause I have been much hindered from coming to you." Now, he was hindered by many different things. Oftentimes he was beaten. Oftentimes when he preached in Philippi there, they threw him in jail. 5 times he was whipped, lashed, 40 stripes save one, or 39 save one, according to the law. But he said, "I was hindered." Paul's desire was to come to Rome and to preach the gospel. It was out of a genuine concern and genuine love for their spiritual welfare, wasn't it? But he said, "I was hindered." He was hindered by the providence of God, by the purpose of God. Oftentimes he thought and always thought of them and prayed for them and desired to be with them. And Paul, in his heart, purposed to come, but his purpose was overruled by a greater purpose, wasn't it? The purpose of God, who works all things after the purpose of his own will. So the Apostle Paul bowed to that purpose. We often say when we're going to do something or go somewhere, or we often say it before, after, "the Lord willing." The Lord willing. That is in his purpose, his purpose. And he purposed to come, but was hindered from coming. And his purpose for coming, that he states there, "that I might have some fruit," or "that I might have believers made so by the grace of God." Preaching of the gospel does bring forth fruit unto God's glory. His desires were noble for the glory of God, that the Lord would call out through the preaching of the gospel, that he would convict and convert many. He says, I desire to have some converts among you. Some fruit, he calls it here. You remember over here in, if you want to turn and read this with me, you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul went and preached the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe. Ministers by whom you believed. God will bless the preaching of the gospel by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man a minister of the gospel to his people. I have planted, Apollos watered, but it is God that gives the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that waters anything, but who gets the glory? God gets glory. But that God gives the increase. True ministers of the gospel are known by the fruit of their ministry. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 5. The fruit of their ministry. Matthew chapter 7 I want. When the Apostle Paul, verse 15, says, I desire to have some fruit among you. He's talking about believers who have been made new creatures in Christ. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Now, we're talking about the fruit of the ministry. But every corrupt tree or every corrupt message, a false message, does not bring forth a good tree. You see, it has to be a good message, a true message that brings forth good fruit. But every corrupt tree or corrupt message, false message, brings forth nothing but false fruit, evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits. Now he's talking about ministers of the gospel, distinguishing them that come unto you, beware of false prophets which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. No one, I've said this for years and it is true, I know it is true, no one is brought to a right saving knowledge of Christ listening to a false gospel. God does not use lies. Now think about this. This is just plain country logic. God does not use lies to teach men the truth. He didn't say, you shall know a lie and the lie will set you free. He didn't say that, did he? He said, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. So we must preach the truth. Those who do not preach the truth do not have any true converts that are saved by the grace of God. Now they have some church members. A lot of times they have a lot of church members. But where the gospel is not denied, or where the gospel is denied, there's no true fruit. Now is that too hard? That's just so. As Brother Henry would say, that's just so. And he said that, and he got that saying from old Ralph Barnard. That's just so. He's saying that's just so whether you like it or not. But that's just so. That's just true. You see, it's the truth that sets us free. That's why we must insist on preaching the truth. Now, there's an outline on the back of the bulletin. Don't look at it now. And I'm going to preach that outline in the message this morning at the close of the message this morning. Now, let's take a look at Romans chapter 1, verse 14. Paul desired that God would save some sinners in Rome. That was his desire, wasn't it? You see, the gospel is tailored to that end. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It's tailored to that end, to that purpose. Why would you change it? Why would you take the offense off? Paul said, if I would remove the offense, I'm not the servant of Christ. Why would you take the offense off the gospel? Why would you try to take the sharp edge off of the gospel? I tell you why preachers do it. To satisfy the whims and wishes of men. They don't want to be offensive to sinners. They want to preach the gospel in a way that's not offensive. Well, when you remove the offense of the gospel, you remove its power. You remove its power because you change the message. I would much rather preach the truth and offend men than compromise and offend God. So Paul says, I'm a debtor, verse 14. I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to God's mercy. I'm a debtor to His grace. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks. The Greeks were the educated philosophers of the day. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks, even though a man may be intellectual and scholarly, the world by wisdom does not know God. Most of the time, there's not many wise men, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Doesn't say any, just not many. I don't know many doctors of philosophy and doctors of this and doctors of that are believers. There are some, but not many. But Paul said these intellectual Greeks, when Paul was on Mars Hill, among all those scholarly Platos and philosophers of men, what did he do? He preached the gospel to them. He could have got in their intellectual arguments. You see, the gospel is not to be debated. It's to be declared. I'm a debtor to preach the gospel to the scholarly intellectual. What does he need? What does he need to hear? He doesn't need an exercise in intellectual freshness, or he doesn't need his intellect challenged, does he? He needs to know that he's a sinner. If I was invited over to Pikeville College, and that college started, you understand that college started as a Presbyterian Bible college. It's where at one time they used to preach what we call the doctrines of grace. That day has long since gone. I ran into a professor over there one time, and he was teaching some kind of course on comparative religion. And I thought he might invite me to go over there and give them a lesson on the gospel of God's grace. But he didn't invite me. But if I would have went and preached or gave them the gospel to the intellectual crowd, would I change my message? No, I would even make it plainer and simpler. So much so that they might be offended by my plainness. And that's what we need. Paul says, seeing we have such a gospel, we use great plainness of speech. So Paul said, I'm not going to change my message to the intellectual Greek, nor to the barbarian. To the barbarian. And he mentions here the wise Greek or the barbarians. The barbarians are the Gentiles who are just uneducated, unsophisticated. That's me. I'm a barbarian. Paul said, when he talks about, let me turn and read it to you here over in Colossians chapter 3. He says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian nor Scythian, bond nor free, but in the gospel, Christ is all and in all. What does the barbarian need to hear? Christ is all and in all. What does the intellectual philosopher need to hear? Christ is all and in all. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we're complete in Him. All believers are indebted to the Lord's mercy. We can say with Jacob, Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of Thy mercies. All believers are indebted to the Lord's mercy, to the Lord's grace given unto us, and we are compelled to serve Him. We are compelled to serve Him. How does God compel us? Out of love, out of gratitude, out of thanksgiving. We're compelled to serve Him. The apostle said the love of Christ constrains us. You see, we're in debt to the Father's electing love. He said, you didn't choose me, I've chosen you. We're in debt to the Son for His great, the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son for His great sacrifice for our sin. Here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the sacrifice for our sin. And we're in debt to the whole triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're in debt to the Holy Spirit for that convicting power, His calling power, His quickening power that makes us new creatures in Christ. We are debtors to the grace of God, to the mercy of God. And we're debtors here to all men. For in this sense, all men are in great need to hear the gospel, regardless of their station in life, whether they be wise or unwise, bond or free, young or old, Jew or Gentile. The Lord is still pleased to call out His people with the gospel. It pleased God through the preaching of the gospel to save His people. That is why the Apostle Paul said that he was ready and willing to do so in that next verse. For as much as in me is, I'm ready. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. Ready. Always ready. We'll pick up there next week. Always ready to declare the gospel of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ.